You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our lead pastor, Rick Hand, with this week's message.
Listen to what God wants to tell us today, okay? Because we're going to talk about rules of Pentecost. And I've really struggled with calling this series rules because, you know, rules are normally, we see them as negative things, and these aren't bad rules. These are good rules. And and this is again today, but this is rules of Pentecost. So Pentecost, what is Pentecost? Anybody know what the word Pentecost means? Where's my Bible scholars? 50th, Pente, I'll give you a little bit of a clue, right? It means 50th in the Jews, the Israelites. They had a bunch of celebrations, a bunch of festival days, and sometimes weeks even. And this was one. Pentecost was one of them, and it was 50 days after Passover. Now, you and I, we don't, you know, celebrate Passover, so, you know, that's the thing. That's why Pentecost might sneak up on us sometime. But good way to remember how far it is it's about 50 days. It's 7 weeks from Easter to then, because Passover was right before Easter. So 7 weeks from Easter to Pentecost. So we're getting close to that. It's been 3 weeks since Easter. Got four more weeks, and then we'll have Pentecost Sunday. I would like to preach messages like this on the actual day, but it's just not going to work out that way. And it really fits with this sermon series. And I hope you see how this whole sermon series kind of connects together now as this being kind of the icing on the cake. So let's talk about Pentecost just a little bit. And here's the first rule of Pentecost, is that the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the mission. So on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sends the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, to us. That's what we remember Pentecost as. We don't really remember it as the 50th or the 7 weeks after or just being a celebration day. It's actually the day in the book of Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit showed up, just like Jesus showed up in Luke chapter 2. The Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the mission. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, this is Jesus, what he's saying right before he ascends back to heaven, after he dies on the cross, after he's resurrected on the third day, and after he spent 40 days here, now he says this to his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. So the purpose of this is that we'll be his witness. The mission, Matthew 28, 19, 20. Our sermon, our theme for this year, go teach all. You've heard that, right? Spent 9 weeks talking about go teach all. This is our mission. And so this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming of Pentecost. We use the kind of in church world today, we almost use them interchangeably, Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. So we have that because of this mission. Now, the second one, and listen, let me say this, is don't get excited that I'm running through these real fast. I'm running through the first two real quick, okay? But so that's the first one. The second rule really, really connects with that, because the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is also relationship. Now think about it. If we're engaged in the mission of spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus, what are we doing? We're bringing people into relationship with him. So it's kind of the same thing, all right? The purpose is relationship. Going to talk about this just a little bit, and it really sets up the third rule where I want to spend most of my time today. John chapter 14, now this is after or right before Jesus is crucified. He tells his followers, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, "to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Okay, now that's something that's different, all right? So let's look at what's different about that. In the Old Testament, before Jesus, which was before Pentecost, Pentecost is Acts chapter 2 and on, Jesus is, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the chronology, that's where it goes. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, before he died for us, the Holy Spirit, it says throughout the Old Testament, says the Spirit moved on this one, Holy Spirit moved on this one, Holy Spirit. Let me show you just a few verses like that. Before his death, God's Spirit moved at times on men and women of God. The Spirit came into me, Ezekiel said. Othniel, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, Samson. And the Spirit of God came even on Saul. And the Spirit came upon Amaziah. So this is what happened throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would move, you know, and like, okay, I need you for a minute. I need you to do something for me. And so the Spirit of God would anoint them to do this work. And so it was, that's the way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. Then even in the New Testament, before the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it was kind of the same thing, because we have two different times where Jesus sent out groups of his followers with anointing. He anointed them, but this was before Pentecost, so it was specific for their mission. Again, let's look at one of those. They're both right there, Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. The first one is when Jesus had called the 12 together, his 12 disciples, he gave them power and authority. He gave them anointing. He gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach, to proclaim the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. So he gave them anointing, but it was just for this particular mission. You see that? He sent them out in that way. And then in Luke chapter 10, same kind of thing. But it's different now. What's different about it? Glad you asked. Let me show you what's different. What is different is that Pentecost is a baptism. Pentecost is a baptism. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you, as Jesus said. We've already read that. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. This is right before Jesus begins his ministry, when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Right before he does that, John the Baptist answered them all as they're questioning. He said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I, talking about Jesus, will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's a couple more verses, passages down there as well to look at. So that's what's different, is now it's a baptism and an infilling. The Holy Spirit is not just visiting people as he did in the Old Testament. He is now indwelling us. It is a baptism. Y'all know what a baptism is, right? Y'all seen them around here? You know, now I just tell you, 29:11, we're dunkers, okay? We're not sprinklers, we're dunkers. All right, that's the way we believe the word, you know, baptizo means to immerse, so we believe immersion. And so that's what this is. It's an immersion. It's like God is taking you and he is just immersing you in the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. That's why he calls it a baptism. And not just with power, but also with fire. So it's an immersion. It's a baptism, and he will dwell in you. So something is different here. Something is different than it was before Acts chapter 2. Jesus sends this, as John the Baptist is prophesying right here, letting us know Jesus is the one that is sending it, but something is different. Here's the third rule, okay? The third rule of Pentecost. Pentecost is not an event. It's a life pursuit. Now, I think one of the great obstacles of the Christianity, of us Christians actually reaching the world, is how much we see things as events. You know, everything is an event. I mean, you're at an event right now. That's the way some people look at it. I got to go to church for an hour, 15 minutes or so, you know, unless the pastor gets long-winded today, you know. And so, you know, you got an event. Every Sunday, you've got an event to attend, unless you blow it off because you found something else better to do. You've got an event, though, that you're supposed to attend. Your teens have an event on Wednesday night to attend. If you, hopefully, you're a member of a grow group, you've got an event sometime during the week that you attend. And if we're not careful, we see those things. Even missions work, we get on an airplane, we go somewhere. It's an event. It's 4 days. It's 7 days. Or maybe we just spend a morning doing some good here in the community. It's an event. That's not what Christianity is supposed to be like. Think about it this way. A wedding is an event, right? A wedding is an event. Amen, right? Not a trick question, okay? If a wedding is an event, but after that, there is a till death do us part life together, right? I mean, there's more to it. The wedding is just an event, but there's this whole life. In the same way, that's what Christianity is. Salvation is an event. It happens at a moment. It's an event. But then there is this life abundant that Jesus Christ came to give us. And there's so much more of it. And the same is here with the Holy Spirit. After the event of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, after the event, now there is power to become transformed, power to live transformed. And now, according to the words of Jesus, we have a helper, we have a comforter, we have a teacher in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus calls him. And then we also have those spiritual gifts, 9 spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's the seal of our redemption. The Word of God talks about the Holy Spirit being our seal of redemption, or our earnest. Y'all know what earnest is? You ever seen a car you wanted to buy, but you had to go arrange the finance, and you give them $100 or something to say, hey, here's my deposit. Here's my earnest money. I'll be back for the car. That's what Jesus did. He sent the Holy Spirit here, and he's our earnest, saying he's coming back. The fact that the Holy Spirit is here tells us Jesus is coming back to get us. So we have all of these things, and there you have the scriptures. If you go to the sermon notes this afternoon, you can click into all of those and look at all of them. Grow group leaders, if people in your group have questions, just go to the sermon notes, and you can dig through a whole lot of the stuff that is right there. So we have that. This is what is different, is that we're being immersed in it now, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. He's not just visiting us. He's dwelling in us. That's what Pentecost says. That's what the Holy Spirit is. What does Jesus say about it? Well, right before he left, during those 40 days, you know, that between his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, we have it in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus says to his followers, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, 4, it's in this same time period. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his followers, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. There's a little word in both those two verses right there, a little four-letter word, wait. Wait. Do y'all know what wait means? You know? It means something totally different to us than it did to them, okay? Because wait to us means find you a good, comfortable chair, get your smartphone out and play Block Blast or something until, you know, it's time for, you know, the doctor, the nurse calls you back, right? Now you even sit down at the DMV renewing your tag. I didn't know that. You know, I went the other day to get the tag, and you actually sit there, and so you know what you can do? You're not standing in line and having to watch, make sure you don't step on somebody's heels. You can sit there and you can play Block Blast or something, right? I mean, that's what wait means to us. Do you think that's what Jesus meant when he said, go and wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Spend some time and go and wait. Who would know what Jesus meant except for the people that had spent the last 3 years with him as he was teaching and training them and discipling them? What did they think Jesus meant when he said, go wait? 10 verses after verse 4, we have verse 14. They went to Jerusalem and they all joined together. Now, we'll say the first service read that a lot stronger than you guys did. Y'all worried about it right there? Can we say it again? They all joined together constantly in prayer. Now, think about this. I don't know if you've done the math yet, but Jesus is resurrected, you know, on Easter, 49, 50 days later, we got Pentecost, right? On that celebration day is when the Holy Spirit comes. That's 50 days. And I've already told you a couple of times, I've thrown it in there, that Jesus was here between his resurrection and his ascension for 40 days. 50 minus 40 is 10. Okay, a couple of math whizzes in here. 50 minus 40 is 10. So that means they were constantly in prayer for 10 days? They had a 10-day prayer meeting, you know, and not the kind of prayer meeting, you know, like we would probably do, you know, let's go to work and let's go to play and let's go to do our stuff and then we come by and we're going to spend 10 minutes, go home. They were constantly in prayer. They understood when Jesus said, wait, they understood that to mean go dig for it, chase after me, pursue this gift that I'm going to bring you from the Father that he's already promised. That's what they heard when Jesus said, wait, is they waited in prayer. Sometimes it's hard for us to do 10 minutes, right? They did 10 days. That's what they understood the word wait to mean. And whenever I think of the word wait, I always go back to Isaiah 40, 31. Anybody know what that one is? Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait on the Lord. Okay, that word wait in the Old Testament is Hebrew. That Hebrew word, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I look these things up, okay? So I'm not, you know, this isn't my study. This is not in my knowledge that I already have in my head. Kaval is the Hebrew word. And what it means is nothing like what you and I think of when we say wait, okay? What it means is it means to spend time pulling together. It is like the best way I can describe it is I'm very visual, and so I like this description of it, and this is one of the descriptions in the definition of it. It's like making a rope. You know how a rope is made? You take a bunch of twines, you know, and you just wind them together, right? And you wind more and more of them, and you get them tighter and tighter and tighter until finally you've got all this twine and all these strings and all this stuff. You pull it together enough that all of a sudden now you don't have a bunch of stuff. You have one rope. That's what this word means. This word in the Hebrew means that. Now, that's what the disciples thought of, is like, we've got something to do. That's what the Hebrew word meant also, is to wait in this way, to pull together, to tie together. So what it means is you don't ignore the God. You don't say, okay, he's coming, he's going to do something. We kick back and we wait on him to show up. No, it's like we spend our time drawing together. It's like we spend our time intertwining our will around his will, not the other way around. Because that's what a lot of people think we're doing, and that's what I see a lot of people doing, is they're trying to intertwine his will around their will. They've already got it figured out. I just need to get God on the same page as me. That's not the way it works. We're intertwining our will around his will, our understanding around his explanation, our prayers around his desires, that we're wrapping those up and we're tightening. That's what it means to wait on the Lord in this context. That's what it's telling us, is to wait in that way. And if you ever taken a rope apart, or have you ever seen one kind of fall, or if you try to take it apart, you know, try to undo it all the way down. As you get down here, you look back up here, and it's starting to wrap back up again because it's gotten so close together, it's like it's hard to separate it anymore. That's what waiting means, is to get so intertwined with God and who he is and what he's planning and what he's doing and what he is thinking and dreaming about you that you just can't be separated in any way. But what else is in that verse? So this kind of waiting, what else is it tied to? It's tied to building of strength. That's right. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this thought of waiting and tying myself so wrapped to God, and is also tied up to building strength and to soaring like eagles on eagles' wings and doing mighty great exploits and running and walking and not growing weary and not going faint. All those things are wrapped up in waiting on the Lord. That's what that means. Let me take you to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, the parable of Jesus, of the 10 virgins. Do you know this story, the parable? And Jesus is talking about the end time and about how the bridegroom is going to come. This was kind of the way they did things back in those days, the weddings. And he was talking about the bridegroom coming and the 10 virgins that were there, and five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. And so when the bridegroom shows up, there's only five that are ready to go in. And it's obvious that he's talking about the end times because that's the context of what he's talking about. But what he's saying here is he is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so there are those in the church that are wise, that are preparing, and they're doing everything they can, and they're going to be ready to go when he returns. But then there are others that are part of the church, but they're not, and they haven't prepared. What is he telling us here? Well, look at the points that he makes in this parable. He talks about preparing beforehand, because the wise, that's what they did. They brought some extra oil. They waited expectantly. So there's that word wait again, and it's not kicking back. It's waiting expectantly, knowing, hey, the bridegroom is coming, and then it's making ready when he comes. Making ready. Let's do it. Let's go. And then the whole thing is wrapped around, you know, the five wise. They had something the five foolish didn't have. They had extra what? Oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Is that a coincidence? Is that a coincidence? I don't think so, Tim. I believe this is for real here, that God is pulling all this together, that the end times and being able to go and be a part of that great marriage supper and being a part of that bride is all tied up into preparing beforehand, waiting expectantly, and making ready. You know, because these five wise, I mean, what they did is they said, you know, hey, I'm going to the wedding. I mean, you know, I know we guys, we can't really understand this too much, but if you will remember, if you'll just look at your, you know, your girlfriend or your wife, you know how they are. They're different about weddings than we are. You know, I take them or leave them, right? You know, been to plenty in my lifetime. You know, I don't need to go to another. And but I don't know if there are enough weddings in the world for the women in our lives, right? And so these five wives, you know what they were saying? They were saying, I'm not missing this. I've bought this stinking ugly bridesmaid's dress. I'm wearing it somewhere. I'm getting into the wedding. And so they were prepared. They had the oil, and they were, so when the bridegroom came and said, let's now go to the wedding, they were ready, and they walked in. Think about that. Think about what it is, what Jesus is saying here, is that those who are saying, I'm going to that wedding, and I'm going to make sure nothing stands in my way. So I'm going to prepare, I'm going to wait expectantly, and I'm going to make ready when it's time and have enough. So it's not about the event. Even the big event is about the preparation. And what about, you ever heard of the doctrine of sanctification? Y'all know what that is? Now, I grew up in a church. You could probably call it a holiness church, you know, and I heard about sanctification a whole lot, you know, about, you know, cleaning stuff. We don't talk about that anymore because, Jesus died for all my sins. You know, he's already forgiven those, you know, and if I mess up tomorrow, hey, there's blood there for that too, you know. You don't hear people talking about sanctification anymore. But even the doctrine of sanctification teaches us this is a life pursuit. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me give you context. We were here a couple of weeks ago, and so I kind of set this up that he's talking about. He's leading up to these verses right here. And he's talking about how in the Old Testament, the priests had to go in constantly and make sacrifices for the people because the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and whatever could never pay the penalty for the sin. And so they were having to constantly go in, you know, because I sinned yesterday, got to bring in another, you know, another goat or something. So they had to constantly. But Jesus, this priest, when he had offered for all time one sacrifice, his own blood that was sinless and was spotless for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It was finished. For by one sacrifice, his own precious blood, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, somebody got maybe a teenager here that you're still in school because you probably remember English, you know, in school, and we don't. You know, I have to think back. Can anybody tell me what is the verb tense of that word being? What? Present participle or present participle. You know what that means? That denotes an ongoing action. It's happening right now. You know, you might, you know, say, I'm going to, you know, somebody was skipping that came in earlier today and said, well, you know, they came in, you know, they're going to skip in, you know, or they skipped in. No, skipping is while they were doing it. This is happening right now. That's what he's saying. He said, you're being made holy right now. This is an ongoing action. This is not something like, you know, and listen, I heard it preached when I was young that, man, you get sanctified, it's over. You never sin ever again. I have never seen that in practice. Amen? You know, I'm a little bit of a people watcher, try not to judge, but I do watch people. I ain't never seen that in y'all, you know, and I've never seen it myself either, you know, that happens. You are being made perfect because you're pursuing. The Word of God tells us, be holy as I am holy, God says. He's not saying abracadabra, be holy. No, what he's saying is, you got to pursue this. Go after it. Chase it. This is something that's important for you to get, so it's a pursuit. Let's go on to the next. Oh, and the next one, even the spiritual gifts. Those awesome 9 gifts that are listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not even sure that that's an exhaustive list, that that's all of them. That, you know, that I believe, you know, God can do whatever God wants to do, you know. And so maybe there's even more stuff there. But in that list, as the chapter is wrapping up, it gives us that list. It says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So not that, hey, you got it, it's over, that's it. It's one event. You know, I try not to, you know, don't really want to just beat up my home church that I grew up in, but my home church was big on tongues. I mean, they were big on speaking in tongues, you know, and it's like, man, you gotta chase after tongues. And man, once you speak in tongues, it's like, okay, I guess you can sit down now, you got it. No. It said chase after the greater gifts. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly go after the greater gifts. This is a pursuit. There are awesome things that God wants to do through us if we will chase after this place of, try not to say the next word that I'm going to say here in just a moment, you know, that I don't want to blow that. But if we'll just chase after that, awesome things that God wants to do through us if we'll just receive that. Let me give you three words right here, okay, as we're kind of moving to a different direction, but still talking about a life pursuit. Hear, see, and experience. I asked this first service. Nobody gave me anybody. Let me see if anybody's here. It's a little dangerous, but has anybody got a favorite celebrity? Anybody? What is it? Throw one at me. Y'all, who?
Robin Williams.
Oh, God. Okay. All right. Robin Williams. Okay. Let's see if we can make this work. So Robin Williams. Okay. You never saw Robin Williams ever in your life. Never heard him. Don't even know who he is. All of a sudden, somebody brings you some DVDs from 20 years ago, right? They bring you some DVDs, you know, and say, oh, you got to hear this comedian. And so you just go into your room, you know, you just set yourself for 2 hours. You got 2 hours worth of his stuff. And, you know, and I don't know if anybody can listen 2 hours straight of Robin Williams, but you listen to 2 hours straight of Robin Williams and say, man, this is the funniest guy I've ever heard of. And then you find out, man, he's coming to Birmingham. You know, so I'm going to buy tickets and I'm going to go see Robin in person. And so you go and, you know, he's got this. He does a really long, you know, thing, 2 hours, and you're just dying. You're rolling out of your chair onto the floor. You're just dying. This is really awesome stuff. But then imagine you win one of those radio contests. Be the 10th caller, and you get to spend 2 hours one afternoon with Robin Williams having lunch, and then he's going, I really wasn't expecting a guy. Go shopping with him. Maybe I'll go to the Bass Pro Shop. I don't know. But, you know, go shopping with him, and he's going to pick up the tab, too. So 2 hours you get to spend with him, eating and maybe shopping and hanging out or whatever. Tell me, if you could have one of those three to hear him, to see him, or to experience him, which would you choose? Think about that. If you could have one, hear, see, or experience, which would you choose? You'd choose experience, right? Listen, I don't think I've ever heard another preacher say this, so if I'm off base here, y'all tell me. But I think this is what God has done for us. Because here's what I see. I see Old Testament, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That God has revealed himself to us in that way. That in the Old Testament, we hear God. We hear the Father. We hear the voice of God. And let me tell you, sometimes it's scary. You ever read something in the Old Testament that made you a little nervous? A little unnerved? Yeah, at it. I mean, we got the Ten Commandments, and you can almost hear, you know, him, an old movie of the Ten Commandments, you know, where God is yelling at Moses as he's writing them with the fire of his finger, you know, into the stone. And we hear his voice. We hear his word. And we know him in that way. But then Jesus shows up. And he shows up in human flesh. So now we see him. We see him. Now you say, well, I didn't see him. Well, yeah, you see him. I mean, if I tell you, okay, picture Jesus. You got a picture, don't you? Yeah? Because we've got paintings of him, you know, hanging in big museums around the world. You know, we got paintings of him. We've got digital, you know, creations of him, you know, memes and all kinds of stuff, right? And we make movies, and we cast actors to play Jesus that look like Jesus. We don't know what he looks like. Well, yeah, we do. We think we do. Maybe we don't know exactly what he looks like, but we have a picture. We see him, and then the Holy Spirit comes, because God doesn't want us to just hear him and see him. He wants us to experience him. Actually, the coming of the Holy Spirit is a cry of God for true intimacy with you. That's my theology, okay? That's Rickology right here. Is the coming of the Holy Spirit is a cry of God to be intimate with you. He doesn't want you to just hear his words. Someone told me between services, I won't tell him it was you, Amber. Somebody told him between services, because actually we used Taylor Swift in the first service. Say, so, you know, you can hear and you can memorize and you can know the words to every one of her songs. You can hear every one of Robin Williams' jokes. You can know the words to every one of, you can finish them as he starts to say them. But is that experiencing Taylor Swift or Robin Williams? I guess I just married them, I guess. Is that experiencing them? You see, because what would you choose? What would you, how do you respond then? If the coming of the Holy Spirit is a cry of God for true intimacy with you, how do you respond to that? And let me tell you who I'm preaching to right now, okay? I'm preaching to our pastoral staff. I'm preaching to you right now. I'm preaching to our board members. I'm preaching to you right now. Preaching to our grow group leaders. God wants intimacy with you. I don't care what you've got. He wants more intimacy with you. He wants you to keep tightening up that rope. He wants intimacy with you. I'm talking to our worship team. I'm preaching to you right now. You're the ones that lead us into the presence of God. You got to be there yourself. I'm preaching to the youth workers. God wants intimacy with you. Intimacy. So what are you going to do with that? If you're sitting in the Robin Williams show, the concert, whatever it is, and somebody comes and said, hey, he wants to spend a couple hours with you. You want to come back and say, no, this is enough. But, you know, that's what I see a lot of Christians do. Yeah, I got a Bible. I read the Bible. I get all the hearing. I got all the hearing I need. I don't really need to experience God. Really? Really? Think about what you're saying. What is your response to God saying, I want to be intimate with you? I don't want to be crude here, but I want to make it a point, okay? Sex is not intimacy. Sex doesn't even create intimacy, because sex without intimacy is just an event. You remember, that's our point here, right? Sex without intimacy is just an act. It's just a physical act. It is just an event. But intimacy, you see, if you're saying you want to experience all the euphoria of God, everything God has, but you're not willing to be intimate with him, it's just an act. It's just an event. So how are you going to respond today? Don't get in a hurry with me, okay? I'm closing just a little early. We're going to close a little different today than we normally do. Nothing weird. Nothing weird. We'll close a little different. So just get all that out of your mind, because I want you to just think about that one point right there. How will you respond? Because just as somebody from Robin Williams' group might walk out in the crowd and say, hey, you want to spend a couple hours with you? The Holy Spirit is walking in through this room right now saying, God wants to spend more time with you. He wants to be close. He wants to be intimate with you. How do you respond? You said, no, I got enough. Is that your response today? How do you respond?
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.